Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message. Hi, church. The last time we left you, we were talking about the rise of the beast out of the masses of the sea. We were talking about the Antichrist, and we were talking about the false prophet. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the tribulation period and just how difficult that's going to be, how things are going to get from bad to worse to even worse yet. And it's just going to be almost unbearable to live on the face of the earth at that time. And during that time, God is going to be pouring out his judgment upon the earth. We looked at how God has seven seals and seven bowls and seven trumpets, and they're going to be going off, and all of this, the birthing pains for the Lord to return are going to be unfolding on the earth, and it's just going to be such a devastating time to live in here on earth. And during this time, Satan is going to be in full force. Satan is going to be gathering his plan and putting his plan into effect. And there's going to be a beast that rises out of the masses of humanity. It's going to be rising out of the sea, and he's going to be a great political spokesman, a great political leader. And he's going to lead the world astray from a political standpoint. We're going to know him as the Antichrist. And then there's going to be a second beast that rises out of the land. And this beast is going to be peaceful. He's going to be gentle. He's going to be kind. He's going to be a religious leader that bears false testimony and backs up the first beast. And these two are going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet, along with Satan and Satan's power and influence themselves. They form an unholy trinity, a carbon copy to what God has originated and God's original plan. And these three are going to put a plan into place in this world, which will unite the world together. They'll preach peace and safety, but what will happen will be destruction and tragedy. They will require everyone to receive a mark in order to buy and sell, in order to identify yourself with who they are. This will be known as the mark of the beast. And in that time, if you do not receive the mark of the beast, you will be persecuted and possibly even martyred for your faith. However, if you do receive that mark, you will be marked by God and be a recipient of God's wrath. And so this is going to be a very chaotic, turmoil-filled, devastation-filled time on earth when sin is rampant, Satan is in full control of the world's kingdoms, and everything is converging in one gigantic cesspool of humanity. And it's in this moment, it's in the total depravity of man that we introduce a new person on the scene. And this is the person that we've been waiting anxiously for. He is a rider coming on a white horse. Today, I want to look at the book of Revelation chapter 19, and I'd like to start reading in verse 11. It says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and he wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head there are many crowns. And he has the name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and in his name is the word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on the white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. And he said, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the generals and the mighty of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. We call that the Battle of Armageddon. Let me tell you how it ends. Verse 20. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of their mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Today, if you're listening out there, I want you to know this, that the King is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is going to return to this earth in glorious fashion. And there will be a day where he will rule and he will reign and he will bring peace on this earth. You need to make sure that you are ready to meet him when he comes the first time, that we are taken up in the rapture so that we won't have to be here on that second time on this earth when he's coming again, because that will be a day of sorrow. It'll be a day of devastation, a day of judgment. So today, as we're preparing for our sermon today, I want to look at three highlights that are found in Revelation chapter 19 to let us know why we should anxiously await the day of the Lord. And the very first highlight that I want to look at today is that his coming will be highly visible. It's going to be a very visible event. See, when we come to know Jesus and we believe in Jesus and we follow Jesus, we anxiously await what we call the rapture. The rapture of the church is talked about in Thessalonians, and Paul writes, but it says it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. We will be taken up in the air midstream. And just as a thief comes and steals a jewel or riches, it's here one moment and it's gone the next. And a lot of times you don't even know that it was stolen until way after the fact. That is how the rapture is going to take place. We who are here on earth are going to be caught up instantaneously with the Lord in the air. We will be raptured. However, there is coming a moment in time that is different from the rapture. It's called the second coming. And the second coming will take more time. It'll be a visible event where the whole world will see. The whole world will know. It's alluded to in Revelation 1:7, right at the beginning of the book. John is writing and he says, look, he who is coming with the clouds, and every I will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. It's important to notice the appearance of Jesus when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19. He is coming back and he is full of glory. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus wore on his head many crowns. These are not the crowns that are birthed in humanity. If you remember back to Revelation chapter 6, we were talking about the Antichrist or the beast and how he's going to reign. And he's going to have horns with crowns that are made from humanity. They're made from achievement. The Greek word there used in Revelation chapter 6 is Stephanos, which literally means a crown that is received from winning something. It was used a lot in Olympic games, and sometimes it would give you the green leaf of the green olive leaf as a sign of victory, as a sign of peace, a sign that something that you've achieved. But here in Revelation 19, when we're talking about Jesus wearing crowns, the Greek word is not Stephanos. The Greek word is diadems. And diadems is a completely different type of crown. It's a crown that infers the Lord's royalty, the Lord's plurality, that the crowns that he is wearing upon his head are not rooted in human manufacturing. His crowns do not come from achievement. His crowns rather come from DNA of who he is. They come from realms that we cannot fathom. They come from a kingdom that is eternal, the kingdom that knows no defeat, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom where he rules and he reigns as the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He's wearing those crowns upon him. And it tells us that his eyes were like flames of fire, which speaks about the Lord's holiness, how it burns on the inside. His eyes that are blazing with fire give us a clue into the heartbeat of who he is, that on the inside, that Jesus is a refining fire. He is a purifying fire, that deep down inside of him, that is who he is, that he is holy. He's holy on the inside, and his holiness consumes him. He is wholly just. He is wholly righteous. He is wholly magnificent. He is wholly perfect in every way. He is tried and true, battle-tested and worn, and he is coming back on a white horse, victorious, with fire in his eyes. And his name will be, verse 11, will be faithful, and they will be true. For everyone who's ever doubted the Lord, for everyone who's doubted his return, for everyone who's questioned his promises, for everyone who grows weary in this life, waiting and waiting, not seeing God's plan, not understanding God's plan, for every person out there who has struggled believing God's promises, here in Revelation, we see the fulfillment of all of those promises unfolding before their very eyes, in the fact that he is coming back and that he is seen as being faithful and true to his word, that we have a God that we can depend on, that when he makes a statement, he keeps it. When he gives you a promise, he intends to fulfill it. What he says he will do, he will do. That all of God's promises are yes and amen. They are definitive. We have a God who is faithful and he's true, and he fights from a position of righteousness. All throughout history, we have seen great men come and go. We've seen leaders. We've seen war generals. We've seen it all. And many, many, many wars have been fought for foolish reasons. In fact, a lot of wars that we fight, so many times they funnel down, and we battle because of selfish reasons, selfish ambitions. Sin has run rampant. In fact, I can't count how many wars that have been fought because of power and money or position. Men want to leave legacies. Men want to build a name for themselves, a name for their countries. Men want to ensure that their country has prominence, or it has money flow, or they're protecting their interests. On the other hand, Jesus is seen in Revelation 19, and he's waging war against the rulers and the kingdoms of this world. And it's not a war that's based out of selfish ambition. It's not a war that's geared out of position or power. It's not a war that's over resources or over money streams or revenue streams. In fact, this is a war that is waged out of righteousness. And Jesus is coming back to rage to start a holy war against the powers of this world. And he has a just cause. He's fighting the battle of the Lord. He's fighting God's battle, his plan. See, many think that we serve Jesus, who is a man of peace, and he is a man of peace. In fact, he's beyond that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and Jesus can step into the storm of your life, and Jesus can bring peace upon you. Everything about Jesus says peace. He is peaceful in his nature. However, he is also a man of war. He will never, ever, ever stop being a man of war, and I'm so thankful for that, because so many times we need a man of war that is fighting on our side for us. And I want you to know today, church, that we have a God who fights for us, that he'll never ever stop fighting for us. We have a God who never ever stops pursuing us. He never ever stops pushing. He never ever stops fighting for righteousness and holiness in our lives. And no matter how bad we struggle, no matter how bad things get in this life, we have a God who will not quit. He fights on our behalf. There is no mountain that he will not climb. There is no valley that is too low. There is no pandemic that he will not walk through in order to fight for his people and to fight for us and to fight for what is right. And so in Revelation 19, we see the battle of all battles. We see the powers of this world that have converged. And they've united, and we see Jesus, and Jesus is fighting for righteousness, and he's fighting for the kingdom of God. And we call this epic battle the Battle of Armageddon, where there are two opposing forces, and it's coming to a head. They are converging at the same place at the same time. And in this battle, we see the Lord, and we see the Lord unveiling certain names that are attached to him. He's revealed in Revelation 19 as having three different names. The very first name he is called in verse 13, he is called the Word of God, which shows us the power of his ministry. That ever since he stepped on the scene, Jesus has ministered through his word. We could rewind all the way back to Genesis 1:1, when the world was coming into being. We see that God was speaking his word, and the word was coming into fruition, and he created the universe out of his spoken word. When Jesus shows up in John 1:1, John tells us that Jesus walked into the world, and he made the word of God alive to men, so that men could know the word of God. In Revelation 19, we see it again. We see the word of the Lord coming into this world once again in strength and in power. And all of the enemies of the world were going to be slain before him by the word of God. But not only is he called the Word of God here in Revelation 19, he's also given this majestic title. It's the name of majesty. In verse 16, it calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know way back when Jesus came the first time, Pilate put a sign over Jesus as he hung there on the cross. And this sign was meant in mockery. And this sign was meant to make fun of Jesus. And it read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." My friends, today I want you to know that Jesus is much more than just King of the Jews. That Jesus is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. And one day he's going to return to this earth in full glory and full power. And everyone on the face of the planet will one day have to admit that which they've denied from his existence, that Jesus is not just the king, but he is King of all kings. We're also privileged to get insight into a third name, which is a name of mystery. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus has a name written that no man can know. The insight into this today, church, is twofold. One is an encouragement for believers. That Jesus, even in the book of Revelation, has a name that we cannot know. See, as much as we know God, as much as we learn about God, as much as we grow in our relationship with God, there is always more. The depths of His glory, the depths of His power, the depths of His majesty, the depths of His righteousness, the depths of His love for me and His love for you are limitless. However, this name that no man can know is a discouragement for those who are unbelievers, those who have not accepted Jesus into their lives. Because there is coming a moment in Revelation 19 when Jesus is coming back to this world in full glory and full power and full righteousness, wearing a name that cannot be known, especially to the unbeliever. See, there was a time when they could have called on the name of the Lord, and Jesus makes Himself known to them. There is also coming a time when man cannot call on the name of the Lord because that name will be unknown to them. My friends, if you are out there today and you do not get anything else from this sermon, please walk away with this one important fact, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while He can be found. See, there is coming a day when the Lord will be off the table and it will be too late. Make today the day of salvation for your life. It's really easy. If you have never asked Jesus to come into your life, it only takes a simple prayer. And we'll be praying that prayer at the end of service today. But take time to accept Jesus into your life. It only takes a moment. We see Jesus coming back in Revelation chapter 19. And He's coming with the armies of heaven. And I want you to notice today what the armies of heaven are wearing. And this was exciting to me. Verse 14 says the armies of heaven, they were following Him. And they were riding on white horses. They were dressed in fine linen. They were white and they were clean. They were white and they were clean. See, church, this is an incredible image of what's going on here on this battlefield. All of the armies of heaven are coming back with Jesus Himself, and they're coming back and they appear white as snow. They are dressed in glory. They're dressed in spotless robes and fine linen. They are white and they are clean. And everyone is wearing white and clean fine linens, except for one person. And the one person who is not is the rider on the white horse that we know as Jesus. Verse 13 tells us that He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. See, and this symbolizes the very reason why you and I and all of the armies of heaven can wear white linen and be washed white as snow. It's because the cross has made a way. The blood that was shed on Calvary now makes us white as snow. Our sins can be forgiven, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Jesus, that the shed blood has made us white as snow. When the Lord comes back, it's going to be a highly visible event where the whole world knows and the whole world sees. Not only will it be highly visible, but a second highlight today is that it will be very violent. His second coming will be violent. See, there will be a great battle on that day, the Battle of Armageddon, where the world's armies have aligned to wage war on Jesus himself. And Jesus will come back in power. And he will wipe the earth clean of these armies. So much to the fact that an angel of the Lord in verse 17 calls the birds of the air. And he tells the birds of the air to gather, just like the crows gather on State Route 7 to pick at a dead possum on the road, so will all the birds of the air be called to the battlefield on that day, because the slaughter will be so great that the birds of the air will feast on their flesh. Notice that all levels of the army that come against God are on the menu that night for dinner. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you were a general or if you just enlisted. See, in life they're separated by classes. They're separated by ranks. They're separated by position. Some are slave. Some are free. Some are small. Some are great. But in that day, it does not matter. This moment should resonate with all of us, that nothing in that moment matters in life. It doesn't matter what rank you have, what prestige you have. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It doesn't matter the size of your bank account. It doesn't matter what you own and what you don't own. The only thing that does matter is if you know Jesus as your Savior. Or are you forced to know Jesus as your judge? I'm so glad today, church, that I know Jesus as my Savior. So as Revelation 19 is unfolding, we know that it's going to be a highly visible event, and it's going to be a highly violent event where lots of death is happening. But maybe the greatest clip that we do not want to leave out of the highlight reel is that his second coming will be victorious. It will be a victorious event. See, the armies will gather there in a place called Armageddon. The Antichrist, along with the false prophet and the ten kingdoms, and all of the kingdoms of the world that were led astray by Satan's influence and Satan's power, they converge on this one spot in unison. In unity, they come against the Lord Jesus. And what I don't see in Revelation 19 is the rider on the horse shaking in his boots in this moment. No, this moment was meant to be from the foundations of the earth, where God will draw them to this place to exercise judgment. And his judgment will be swift. His execution will be on point. The words of his mouth will slay his enemies. And all that stand opposed to him will fall miserably in that day. And the Lord takes the devilish duo of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he takes them to the two that have led the nations of the earth in deception and fake news and fake miracles and fake testimony, and they've convinced the world to converge through deception against God Almighty. He takes them to and he throws them into the pit of sulfur. We call that Gehenna in the Bible. See, the truth always comes out in the end. And those who are thrown into the pit of hell and the others are destroyed by the word of the sword of the word that God has. Today, church, Revelation 19 will happen. It will be an event in the future. For those of us who know Jesus now, we will be raptured. We won't be here for that event. For those of us who are unbelievers, for those of us who are questioning our faith, those of us who may be here at that moment, in that time, it will be a dreadful place. Church, as we close, let me wrap up. This past week, many of you know that we are on the verge of coming out of quarantine, and a little bit of life is kind of opening up, and my wife and I, we went out to lunch one day at a restaurant, and the restaurant had the patio section open, so we were allowed to sit in the patio, you know, socially distancing. You know, we were way down here, and everybody else is way down there, and all of that stuff, and they're wiping everything down, and it felt so good to go and to get the finest wining and dining available to us. And when I say fine wine and dining, I mean chicken wings and Diet Coke. And so we're there, we're just kind of eating lunch and we're ordering up. But at the end of the meal, the bill comes. And the bill always comes. And so will it be in Revelation. Revelation 19. The bill will come. See, there is coming a day when all of the mistakes that we've made, all of the sin that we've introduced in our lives, all the times that we denied Jesus, denied his power, denied his faith, all the times that we chose to go our own ways instead of God's ways, Revelation 19, the bill will come due. And that bill will be too much for us to pay. But thank the Lord Almighty that someone has already paid that bill in advance for you and for me. The only thing that we have to do is accept that into our lives. Accept a relationship with Jesus. It's done very simple. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, all of us are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I are in the same boat. He goes on to say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. See, the wages are something that you and I earn. It's a bill that comes due, if you will. But there is a free gift that we can receive, and that is eternal life. He goes on and he writes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you invite Jesus into your life today? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for this moment that we have. Today, Lord, whether we are accepting you into our life for the first time or the 100th time, God, today, we apologize for the things that we've done. Lord, we repent and we know that we're sinners. And we say, God, please forgive me. But beyond that, God, I invite you into my life and into my heart. God, let me begin relationship with you. Lord, I'm so thankful for this moment, the Lord, where you are coming into our lives and making us new, washing us as white as snow, relieving the guilt that we feel, the burdens that we carry. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. I want to congratulate you today if you prayed that prayer, that Jesus is alive and well in your life. He is faithful and he is true to do what his word says. If you accepted Jesus today, would you just reach out to us by way of comment or by way of private message and let us know, because we want to come alongside of you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you grow in your faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you today.